This, which comes from the Greek for giving thanks. Another word, big Bible word, I suppose, that people use, though it's not actually in the Bible, is ordinance. Have you heard people use that? That means like a command or an order from the Lord Jesus, which it was, obviously. Or sacrament, another word people use, sacrament, which is an outward demonstration, as baptism was when Gareth was baptized here. A sacrament is an outward display or demonstration of something that's happened secretly inside. Or some people say, well, the institution of communion or the Lord's Supper, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus instituted it. So there's just a few words there that I hope in our little burst of theology will explain some of the terms that people do use when we come to the bread and wine later on. But we're going to sing now 258. What a terrific hymn. Well, I was reminded earlier this week of a story I heard, a true story. This is from a public school as well, not that I've been to many public schools, but this particular public school, it was all-girls school, and the headmistress noticed that some of these sort of 15-year-old girls, I suppose, were starting to wear makeup, which was banned, and not only were they wearing lipstick in the school, but they were practicing that their lips looked the right shape by kissing the mirror in the toilet. I don't know if you've ever done it. I've never done it myself, but I am. But this is what they were doing for these 14, 15-year-old girls. They'd put their lipstick on, and then they'd just give the mirror in the toilet a little kiss, and they'd see, look then for the shape. They were looking for this perfect shape of the lips, you see. Well, the headmistress was annoyed, and she announced many times from the platform, you know, to the whole school, this must stop. Well, it stopped for the while, and then it started again. And one night she was in her house and she thought, I've got to come up with some brilliant brainwave that's going to put an end to this completely. Now she had a rough idea who the three or four girls were, but she didn't have any evidence on them. So she just called the following morning. She had this brainwave. She called these three or four young ladies and said, will you come with me? So they went with her and she took them into the girls' toilets. And she said, do you know, girls, she said, that some girls have been putting lipstick on and kissing the mirror there. Now, what do you think of that, girls? Because they just stood there pretending it wasn't them. And then she said, do you know, now, Mr. Curtis, the caretaker, is going to come in now. He's going to show you how difficult it's been for him to clean those mirrors. This is what he has to do every night, to clean the lipstick off the mirrors. And, of course, Mr. Curtis was in on this plan. Mr. Curtis came in with a mop. He dipped it in the toilet and swished it all over the mirror, and immediately the girls were so horrified that they never kissed the mirror again. They realized the consequences of their action. And as we come to this picture here in glory, there are many prayers I could offer, but one of them is that we'd realize the consequences of our sin, how awful it is. We're going to look at the Lamb here. He still looks in glory as if he's been slain because of us. The sinless Saviour died. Well, last week we had a little burst into heaven. We're going to have another little burst tonight. And if people think at all today, which is very rare, I think, for anybody to think about anything important, if they think about heaven, they tend to picture a rather weird and wacky place. And more than one person has said to me, I'm sure they've said to you, but more than one person has said to me, heaven. What, the thought of floating around in a baggy nightie forever, strumming the occasional harp, sitting on a cloud, it doesn't sound very attractive. I tell you what, it doesn't sound attractive to me, does it? The thought of sitting in a baggy nightie on a cloud for a million, billion years is not very attractive. But fortunately, praise God, that's not what heaven is about. Heaven is all about Him. And if we don't love Him, then we will not find anything in heaven remotely attractive. In fact, we wouldn't be there anyway. So, now then, no wonder the world is not attracted to heaven, if that's what the world thinks. But are we excited? Most of us would name the name of Jesus Christ tonight. We would say Jesus is our Saviour. Are we excited about heaven? Let's look at this passage, and I really do trust the Holy Spirit will move tonight and stir every single one of us to long for more and more of the Lord's glory on earth. Well, lots of W's in this passage. In fact, too many for me to bring all of them out. But the first thing we find is writing. There's something written in verse 1, a scroll. I saw in the right hand, says John, the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back. A very rare scroll. In these days, the papyrus scroll was sort of, the grain went horizontally on one side, vertically on the back, so it's very difficult to write on both sides. Now today, we can write on the paper both sides, it's no problem. So this was a special scroll. It was obviously, the writing was obviously so important, it was on the inside and the outside. And there's writing there. We're going to look, God willing, in the subsequent weeks at perhaps some of the writing that is there. But never forget, here we are, a handful of people on the hill here above Swansea, and God has revealed many of the secret things in this book to us. He hasn't revealed it, as far as we know, to many of those out there. Perhaps he has. But he's revealed it to us through the scriptures. We have the inside track, because God's truth is recorded for us. Never, ever forget. There's something called truth, and we've got it. If anybody comes bursting in through the door there, David Icke, remember him, the snooker commentator years ago, he says he's God now, although he thinks now the world is governed by lizards or something, but he used to say he was God, and we could become God and so on. If he came in here with some startling new bit to add to the Bible, we could say, sit down, no, there's no more. No more revelation. It is complete for us, recorded once for all. But this scroll is special for another reason. And that reason is, nobody can open it. And the second W then is the weeping. We find in this picture that John has in verse 4, he says, I wept much. I wept because nobody was worthy to open and read the scroll. In fact, in verse 3, he tells us, in picture language, nobody anywhere. Nobody in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. No one, no matter who they were, no matter where they were, there was nobody qualified to open the scroll. And he weeps. No one qualified. Nobody good enough to open the scroll. And as we look at our planet, things are getting worse, faster than any of us could have ever imagined. The moral mess, you know, the depravity, the decay. And every now and again you find some sincere people, thinking people. And they look at the world and they despair. They see how awful it is. And they hope. Do you remember that headmaster, Philip Lawrence, who was starved to death? Do you remember? He just went outside. Like some of the men just go out to tell the kids, now stop messing about. He went outside the school gate. He was starved to death. And Mrs. Lawrence came on TV. And this is what she said. Let's work for a world where never again will goodness be threatened by evil. Doesn't that get to you? There's a sincere woman. She sees how the evil her husband has been cut down and he's dead. And she says, let's work for a world where goodness is never again threatened by evil. But unfortunately, it's pie in the sky, isn't it? Evil just goes on rolling. Remember what they said about Dylan Thomas? He was a thinker, very depressed man. That's why he drank so much, because he thought and he saw everything. So depressing. As somebody said, when you looked at Dylan Thomas, even the cigarette hung in despair. He looked at the world and he said, dear me. And he felt like weeping, you see. And this man, John, is saying, well, I look at the, you know, is there anybody who's good enough? The answer is no. There's nobody good enough. Remember that story, and I've never forgotten it, maybe 5 or 6 years ago now. A fella from London City Mission, all he did every day was knock the doors on these high-rise flats, you know, door-to-door work, that's all he did. And he heard then that in one of the flats, a man had been found dead, old man. And what was tragic was that the man had laid there dead for about 6 months. Nobody called. Nobody missed him. And what was even more tragic, remember this London City Missioner just sharing this, what was even more sad, he said, is when eventually we went in with the police and so on, we found a little diary next to where the man's body was in the chair. And the diary said, entry after entry, day after day, nobody called again today. Nobody called again today. I've never forgotten it, but what a world we're living in here, where people, a man can die there lonely, and nobody knows, and it seems nobody cares. No wonder when you meet thinking people, if you ever go to sort of art galleries and so on, or you read anything by philosophers, almost all of it's black and ugly, because they think about humanity and they just weep. Human history written in blood and tears. Why? Because something's wrong. And here is John saying, something's wrong, there's nobody good enough. Who can open this? Nobody's worthy. Old Freddie Mercury died of AIDS, didn't he? Early 90s. He sung that song, "This could be heaven for everyone." Why not? Why is he wrong? I remember at the time, I was a Christian then, when he was singing that, you know, you felt, if you only had 5 minutes with Freddie, to say, "Freddie, stop, it's never going to be like that. You're never going to get heaven here." Why not? Because of this thing called sin that has just wrecked all of us. But is it all futile then? There's a Welsh rock band called the Manic Street Preachers. Anybody heard of them? A few of you heard of them? If you ever read some of the lyrics, they are saying, it's all futile. What's the point? Everything is black and gloomy. And if you tolerate this, your kids will be next. It's all negative because they see no hope. Well, are they right? Is there anybody, I weep, is there anybody who can open the scrolls? And then we come to the good news. Do not weep. Verse 5. One of the elders said, "Do not weep." The answer is not religion, not philosophy. The answer is a person. He's our hope. His name is Jesus. We know that now, don't we? We know it. The person who is the only hope is Jesus. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He's further described the root of David, just in case we're not sure who it is. The root of David, he has triumphed. He wins. There's another W if you want that one. He wins. When just when everybody said, well, is there anybody? Oh, behold. Always a big word in the Bible. Behold, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's won. He's prevailed. He's triumphed. Now this week, if you watch Wimbledon, you see a lot of excited people. Tim Henman goes like this whenever he wins. I don't know how much further he's going to go in the tournament. But you see how excited people are when they win, and how terribly depressed they are when they don't. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he wins. What an encouragement to all of us, surely. Evil. We switch on our tellies, the news. Bad news all the time. But is evil hopelessly out of control? No, it's not. No, it's not. The whole theme of this book of Revelation, those two words, Jesus wins. He wins. Yes, this same Jesus, he is going to trample his enemies. We'll come to it later. And that's going to be awful. It's going to be an awesome display of his righteousness. But the same Jesus who will trample his enemies is willing to save his enemies. He offers us salvation. How can he do it? And here's our next W. Almost the biggest W in the passage, but I don't think it is quite the biggest, but very close. He's worthy. Is there anybody worthy? Who can do it? Verse 4, I wept much because there was nobody worthy. But hang on, verse 5, don't weep. Because there is one who's worthy. We're not worthy. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But he is worthy. And we need to remember, we never will be worthy. You know, some people, even as Christians, sometimes can come to the Lord's table and feel a complete flop. We're to confess our sin. We're never going to be worthy. It's all of grace, from here all the way to glory. When we get into glory, none of us will be able to boast. We'll still be unworthy. It's all of grace. Even at the height of our service, even if you feel, oh, I am serving the Lord now, and you feel the Lord is blessing you, we're still unprofitable servants. We're still no good on our own. Do you remember, I'm reading a book, a couple of books actually at the moment about revival. Jessie Penn Lewis, heard the name? Lady who was quite an important lady at the turn of the century, especially in the 1904 revival. She had a picture one night the Lord gave her. And she was being used mightily by the Lord. And she had a picture. And in this picture, was a bundle in the corner of the most filthy clothes you can imagine. And the Lord was directing her to look at these clothes. In this picture, this dream or vision she was having. And she said, Lord, what is that disgusting mess in the corner? And the Lord said to her, Jessie, that's your service for me. And she was horrified. But Lord, she said, Lord, it's my best. And the Lord reminded her of that verse in Isaiah. Even your best things, Jessie, are filthy rags. We are never worthy. Let's not kid ourselves. I'm no more worthy now than I was 13 years ago when I was saved. And if you've been a Christian 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you're no more worthy now. Only he is worthy. That's when grace becomes even bigger. He is worthy. I'm not worthy. I'll never be worthy. But the great news is, the heavenly residents, verse 9, they can't help it. They burst into a new song. And it's all about the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Who is worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb. And we see in verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you feel like a king or a priest tonight? Well, you can be one. You're unworthy, but you can be one, because he is willing to redeem. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what happens to them when they're saved? Here they are, made kings and priests to our God, all because he is worthy. Do you know him? Do you know him? You know who this is, don't you? This is Jesus, the lover of our souls. And what do we find? In verse 12, they burst into another song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You know, some people, increasingly it seems to me, in churches, some of my friends who are preachers, they say, well, we won't preach the gospel every week. The Christians don't like it. Well, in heaven, they don't get fed up of it. They say, worthy is the Lamb who gives gifts to people and spiritual gifts. Well, it doesn't say that. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. John the Baptist saw Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I've never forgotten. I was so blessed taking an RE lesson in a school, in a school in Ammanford, in the comprehensive there. And it was great because there was a 15 or 16 year old guy there who obviously was pretty antagonistic, and he was shouting out these abusive remarks and questions. And oh, it was thrilling. It was so exciting. You felt, I'm battling for the Lord here. And I'd gone in there thinking, better not mention hell, you know, they'll check me out of the school. First question, how do you know there's a hell, he says. I said, well, Jesus said there was. Yeah, has anybody ever been there and come back? Yes, Jesus. Did he have the scars to prove it? Well, actually, I said, he had the scars before he went there. He had the scars when he was on the cross, when they slammed the nails through his hands. But he's been to hell, and he's come back. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does he do it? He conquers hell. He conquers death. How does he conquer? Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Do you remember Satan comes against him, and Jesus said his last night on earth, he's coming after me, but he's got nothing on me. Nothing. He hasn't got anything on me. Because he was worthy. Last week in Revelation 4, he was holy, holy, holy. Now they're singing worthy. Both words, they just describe what he is. And what he is and who he is. They remind us what a remarkable thing it is. If it doesn't amaze you, then you need to ponder and stop and just flood your mind with this great truth that the Holy One, the Worthy One, is the very same one who was treated so shoddily, allowed himself to be given up on the cross for me. The one who was slain for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. How was he slain? What caused him to be slain? The justice of God. That's our only hope. The justice of God, that God's hammer of justice fell there on Calvary. It means what? I am free. We just sang it in the last hymn. We're free.
What a remarkable thing it is.
And why? So that he might redeem us, verse 9, redeem us back to God by his blood. No one qualified. Nobody can do it. But he's qualified us. Remember how it says in Colossians, he has qualified us. Does that stir you at all? Has it ever moved you that? Has it ever stirred you deep within your spirit? Has it stirred you recently? Have you ever been singing a hymn and halfway through you just couldn't sing anymore because this very truth has just burned into your soul and you just had to pause and you just had to ponder and meditate and praise the Lord and just had to leave the hymn for a minute? Have you ever been like that? I remember standing next to a chap who was known as a very dour fellow, was leading the camp I was on some years ago, and the two of us were standing at the close of this particular service, and halfway through the hymn he just, almost as if somebody'd shot him, he just dropped like a stone and he was weeping. Turned out he was weeping with joy. He was weeping as he realised something afresh of what the Lamb had done for him. Have you ever moved? Ever been moved? Ever seen something of what Jesus has done for you? So, I'm sure that in glory, even in glory, our consciences will be more and more aware. It's not going to be dull. We're not going to come to the first worship service in heaven and say, well, I know it all now. God is immense. He is infinite. We'll always be learning. And I'm sure on earth, part of what it means to grow is that our consciences are meant to become more and more tender towards this ugly thing called sin. And we sort of hate it more and more. Do you remember Suki Harley? If you've ever seen the book More Than Notion? Anybody read it? More Than Notion? I think I've given my copy away. If I ever get it back, I shall give it to you. There's a young lady there, Suki Harley. She knows virtually nothing. But she's convicted of her sin. She puts blankets over the windows. She locks the door. It's pitch dark. She gets down on her knees and she says, I am not getting up from here until I know God. And then, some time later, she writes these words down. I felt it come. It is beyond telling. Ever been beyond telling? Ever been with the Lord beyond description? See, as I look in the mirror at me, and I can see you, and you look, I hope, by examining your own hearts, pride inside us, it's a powerful thing. It's an ugly thing. And it grows like a tumour in our souls. This pride is an obnoxious thing to God. But here's the remedy. Whenever pride is welling up inside us, we look here and we see the Lamb who has conquered. He's worthy. What's he prepared to do for me? And we're meant to find our joy in him. We're not meant to find our joy just in meeting each other or enjoying the words that we sing. We're meant to find our joy really in Christ. Have you ever known anything of that? I know very little. I know something of it. I know very little. A friend of mine was asking me the other day, can you lead the people any further than you've been yourself? I don't think so. And that frightens me. Because I haven't been very far. I think I've been further than one or two of you. But I can lead you as far as I've been. But I can say to you, but you can find more on your own. You can be known, God. And however far I've been, the sky's the limit. You can go much further. Wouldn't it be great if this Wednesday, when we gather in there, every single one of us is bursting to say, oh, the Lord, do you know what he said to me? Do you know what he's done? Wouldn't it be tremendous? That's what happens in revival. And that leads us to the last W, worship. These heavenly citizens, I'm not entirely sure who they all are, I've got to be honest, but these heavenly citizens, when they see and hear and know, they're just compelled to do only one thing. They worship. They just bow. They worship the Lord. One of my favourite modern songs at the moment. There's a louder shout to come. There is a sweeter song to sing. And the shout in verse 14, the four living creatures say, Amen. Amen, they say. Do you ever feel like shouting that out? Do you? If you ever do, please don't be embarrassed to shout it out. The lion and the lamb are the same. It's Jesus. the same. The majesty of the lion, the meekness of the lamb. The lion is the judge, he's the king, he's the judge, and yet the lamb was judged for us. And we find the number seven here. Seven, particularly in apocalyptic, that's the revelation kind of literature, nearly always means completeness, perfection. This is the perfect lamb. Can't improve on him. He is the perfect one. Now when we come to meet together, Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together, so we come. It's great that we can chat, it is great. And we could hug and shake hands and pat each other on the back and encourage each other. Especially we could encourage each other to feel perky. But isn't it surely what's the crying need for every single one of us? It's just to see him, just to have a bigger picture, a clearer picture. Our crying need tonight and every day, and every time we come together, our crying need is worship him. What is worship? It's to declare his worth. He is worthy. And worship is our response to what he's done. Worship is always a response to who he is, what he said, what he's done. Are you a worshipper? Do you worship him? Not just tonight, but Romans 12 tells us we're to worship as a whole way of life. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, we present ourselves to God. Tomorrow morning, tonight when we go home from here, whatever you're going to do, whether you're going to switch the telly on, have a chat with somebody in the house, go out, whatever you're going to do, are you going to present ourselves as living sacrifices? It seems to me that a life of worship is much more about Jesus conquering me than me trying to conquer my sin. I am a sinner. But what I need to do is to surrender to Jesus. Confess my sin to Jesus. I think if I just am focusing about I'm not conquering this sin like I used to and so on, I become very depressed and introvert. It seems to me that I'm to turn up, look up to him and ask Jesus more and more to come into my life. We looked just a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, at Jesus knocking at the door. I immediately opened the door, let him in. I was reading this week, I'm amazed. Imagine this today. Imagine this if it was Swansea today. I read that Denver, Colorado, I assume it's a big city, the 20th of January 1905, revival had come, you see. A businessman went to sell whatever it was to all the businesses, or as many as he could in Denver. He arrived on this particular afternoon, the 20th of January. Do you know what he found? The entire commercial city was shut down. Every organization had called a prayer meeting. Now, it didn't mean everybody was a Christian, but every organization had just shut down. God had come, you see. God had come. Imagine that tomorrow. Imagine that the city of Swansea. Imagine if from 12 till 2 tomorrow, the whole place was shut down. What were they doing? They were worshipping God. But it's not just in revival. Jim Elliot. Remember him with the missionary to the Aucker Indians? He was slaughtered. Remember him and Nate Saint and so on? As they were cut down, what did the Aukers testify years later? They heard singing. This sort of singing they heard. Because what was happening? A burst of heaven. As those men were martyred because they stood for Jesus Christ, heaven was bursting in on earth. And those Aucker Indians heard it. They said, "Haven't heard anything like this. Weird music, weird noise." But later on, when they were eventually converted and went to church and heard songs like this sang, they said, "Well, there was something like this, but much better." The singing, it's going on now. Oh, if we could just put our ear to the door, put a glass to the wall of heaven. Oh, what praise we'd hear. And look at the numbers. 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million. Big numbers here. And thousands of thousands. A massive number of people. What are they doing? They're worshipping. Now, I get embarrassed in worship sometimes. I've been in services where everybody raises their hands, and I felt I should, and I can't. I just can't. There's something about me. I'm too reserved. But I know one thing. In glory, do you know what I'm going to do? Without hesitation, I'm going to fall at his feet, because that's what everybody does. They fall flat on their faces before the Lamb. Some did it even in the scriptures, didn't they? When John saw him on the Lord's day, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John doesn't shake him by the hand, he falls flat on his face. Ezekiel sees the vision, what is it, of the appearance, of the likeness, of the glory of God. He's overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Looking forward to glory. Are you praying even now for God's glory to burst into this squalid little planet we're on? Let's face it, Jesus is a joke to him. People are laughing at him. In fact, when a film comes on TV, they say, oh, there's bad language, we warn you. But if it's just blasphemy, they don't even warn us. It's nothing. They're treating the Son of God, this Son, this Lamb who was slain, they're treating him so shoddily. Don't you long for Jesus to rise up and show who he is to the whole world? Or to your family, to your street, to your friends and neighbours? Don't you? We played a little song on a video this afternoon. It's my favourite song in the moment. This young lady sings this song, I'm abandoned to you, Jesus. I surrender to your call. I don't want to go my own way, because if I do, I know I'll fall. And right at the end of my favourite part, on the travel, singing to Jesus, on the travel, you are my journey. You are my road, my map, my guide. You are my final destination. I say yes to be your bride. Have you said yes to him? Have you said, Lord Jesus Christ, be mine, be my Saviour, be my Lord? Have you said it? And did you mean it? And is he your Lord? Do you know in experience? Or you're just hoping that some prayer some time ago, or that I hope he heard it? Or do you know in living experience that he is your living Saviour? Tonight, right here. Mutiny on a Bounty, big film, years ago, Charles Laughton. Remember Charles Laughton? It was based on a true story, wasn't it? Captain Bligh, Fletcher Christian. And they mutinied, didn't they? And this little group then of mutineers, they settle in some of these South Sea islands, didn't they? And one of the islands they settled on, that name has gone out of my head, it doesn't matter. I don't think it was Tahiti, I think it was another one. And there's this group of men, they're free. Just the same as we've seen in Bosnia and Croatia and Kosovo. What happens when men are free? They do the most appalling things. And they terrified these islanders. Pretty soon, all the men had been dumped, all the native men had been bumped off. So there's just this handful of mutineers, terrified women and kids all over the place, because they were fathering children all the time. Soon, the children and the women were in hiding. They were terrified of these men. These men were behaving like animals, they said. Of course, the men, they found a way to make this alcohol. They were drinking themselves into oblivion and trying to get the women for sex and so on. Pretty soon, only two men left. The others had drunk themselves to an early grave. One of them couldn't read. And in the boredom, because the women were in hiding, I assume, he said to the other one, will you teach me to read? The other one said, yeah, okay. Have you got any books? I got the Bible. Okay, he said. So they started at Genesis 1. We wouldn't recommend that today, would we? But they started at Genesis 1. And he started to teach the other one how to read. After a few months, he died, the one who could read. But fortunately, the other one had learned to read by then, so he read on. There he was, ploughing through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, ploughing through. He gets to Isaiah 53. What happens? The light dawns. He's saved. Saved. He hasn't come to the New Testament yet. He is saved reading Isaiah 53. What happens to him now? All new. It's all in there. Everything's fresh. He goes to the women. He apologizes. What happens? The whole island is transformed. Years later, a ship comes trying to track down all these mutineers. Comes there. He puts his hand up and pleads guilty. He says, yes, I am one of the mutineers. And he starts to tell him all he's done. And do you know what the captain of the ship says? I've never seen anywhere like this island. Oh, we can't take you and put you in prison. What have you done to this island? It's fantastic. It's almost perfect. These people need you. Whatever you got, these people need you. What did he have? What was it he had? He had Jesus. He had a living Saviour. It transformed his life. You are my final destination, Jesus. Can you say that honestly now? Is he your final destination? If he is, then the direction we are to travel to meet our final destination, Jesus, the direction is a life of worship. That's the direction we go in. We must develop our whole lives as worship. That means we have to put away our toys, and there's so many toys. We've got to put them away if we want to go seriously on in the way of worship. Do you want to go on? I want to go on, seriously. I really want to go on. Do you want to go on? If you're interested in going on, this is the way. There may have to be massive changes in your life, in your lifestyle, how you spend your time and your energy and your money, your whole family. They might think you're absolutely mad. But he'd be pleased. And that's all that counts, isn't it? All that counts. Our whole lives are a delight to Jesus. And then we breathe our last. We meet him face to face. And we hear those golden words. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. May it be so for every single one of us. If you want to discuss any of these things, you know where I am.